Well, I thought we might just march right into glory while we were singing. And I guess there's still a few more moments to speak. Tonight we're speaking on waking up, which after watching the children walk out tonight and seeing how exhausted the parents are, might be quite a challenge. And I call us all to wake up because he's coming soon. We're taking as our verses Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 8, let's start reading there. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 17. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then another portion over in 1 John at the very beginning of John's letter. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our Father, we're so thankful for the wake-up call by your precious word. And now we pray that the Holy Spirit would make it real to all of us as we're gathered here this week. We know that the times are near, and if we're awakened, we will see it for ourselves. So make it real by the Holy Spirit's trumpet call in the soul of each person here, that we may know what the times are and what we ought to do. We thank you for this time together. We commit it into your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last time I spoke about the time and the times. Do you know what time it is? Do you know the times we're living in? Our time is actually important. Even our time here tonight is important. Because God has decided in his wisdom to affect eternal things in the realm of time. And that's what makes time important. Your time here on earth and mine, God wants to intercept us in some way with eternal and higher purposes. He wants to meet us at the crossroads where suddenly we realize it wasn't a dream. But there really was a ladder up to heaven, and this really is the house of God. All those times in the scriptures where somebody was just going through time and suddenly awoke to a whole different realm right in front of them, but they couldn't see it. So the Lord wants to awaken us to what he's doing in these days and make it real to us. So it's time to wake up. Many years ago, I remember I was preaching up in Indiana in a country church. And there was a deacon, and he was probably most gifted for being able to fall asleep. Because as soon as I started speaking, he just fell right into his sleep. And he had that kind of chin. He could just lay like that and only snort occasionally in deep slumber. Well, he did that week for week. And one week I had a message about Jacob going back to Bethel. And I yelled at a certain point and said, Jacob. Well, this man suddenly woke up and hit his head back on the pew. Boom. And you could hear through the whole place, everybody woke up. Wondered what was going on. Time and the times. We need to be awakened to the times, see what's going on. You know, heaven and earth used to be connected at the very beginning with Adam and God. Heaven is the realm where everything is perfect, where God dwells and the angels are, and everything is in perfection. Earth was created, finite. But God had a marvelous plan. He wanted to take that which is earthy and make it heavenly. He wanted to take time and bring it into eternity. He wanted to take mortality and make it immortal. He had a plan. So he created this earth, and he put Adam on this earth, and he put Adam in the paradise of God. The paradise of God was heaven on earth. Heaven was above. Earth was down here. God was in the heavens. Adam was here on earth. But there was fellowship every day. In the cool of the day, there was Adam and Eve walking through the garden, fellowshipping, because Adam's spirit was alive to God, who is spirit. There was communication. There was daily wisdom in the cool of the day. There was a oneness, a connection. And God meant to use that connection to draw time into eternity. Well, paradise was lost. Man sinned. Man's spirit died. He no longer could have such fellowship with God. And so his soul feared God from what he knew in the past. But his spirit no longer could communicate. His conscience could feel bad in the presence of God and go hide in the trees when God came by. But that fellowship was broken down. And paradise had to be vacated. Heaven on earth had to be closed up and guarded by fiery cherubim. And with each generation, as we read the record down to the times of Noah and etc., each generation got more dark. Heaven became further away from earth. And heaven and earth were separate. Time and eternity were completely out of sync. But you know, God had a deep mystery hidden in his heart, which came out of the love that he has for man. And God's good intention was somehow to reconnect man to God and heaven to earth and time to eternity. The way he did it was he began breaking into man's time. There was Noah. Suddenly God broke in. And Noah discovered the righteousness of God. And then one day Abraham was there in Ur of Chaldees, and God broke in with a vision of his glory. And the prophets, God opened their eyes to the times and to his righteousness. And to Moses, he opened his eyes to the I am the holy God. To David, he revealed he's a God of love and mercy. He would break into time and reveal himself in many different ways. And every time he broke in, something of the times and epochs changed. A people were called or chosen. A covenant was made. The promises were kept. Kingdoms rose and kingdoms fell. Every time God could break into time, there'd be a change, something happening. But all of those moments were his divine preparations for the moment that he, by his grace, would reconnect heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to earth, heaven came down. The Word, the eternal Word of life, became flesh and dwelt on this earth. And we could behold his glory, not just some momentary flash and then disappearance. But now this man, no, this God, standing before us. And when Jesus came, heaven came down. And John saw glory. He saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He saw that Jesus was the ladder between earth and heaven. That Jesus was the mediator between God and man. And by his death and resurrection, by his great salvation, heaven and earth are joined again. Heaven is still the place of perfection where his perfect sacrifice was offered in the heavenly tabernacle. But here on earth, there were touches of perfection, touches of eternity, touches of the glory and of life because of Jesus Christ coming into this world. John says, I can't believe it. I heard it. I saw him. I touched him. And I tell you, it's eternal. It's life. It's Zoe. That's what I touched. And not only did I touch him, and I'm declaring to you that I touched him, heard him, saw him. I have fellowship with him now. Now he's gone back into heaven, but it's uninterrupted fellowship. The Father and the Son, who from all time and eternity have had fellowship back and forth. Now I'm included in this triangle. The Father speaking with the Son speaking with me, me speaking to the Father. We're in a fellowship now. It's been a reconnection of time and eternity, of the earth and heaven. And you've been included in it too. And now there's a reconnection, which of course one day we see at the end of the Bible, that the New Jerusalem, perfection of glory, comes down out of heaven to earth, and heaven and earth are wed. And God says, now I dwell among men, and men dwell among me. Heaven and earth have become one, and glory shines through us and through the New Jerusalem. And all has been brought. Time has been brought into eternity. Mortality has put on immortality. Any separation is gone. This was God's wonderful plan. Jesus came down. Fellowship now with the Father. Now by this we see how God breaks in from eternity to time. And he does it by light. Light. This is the key to how he changes kingdom time, when his light shines. And so we read here in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we live and walk in the light like that, if the kingdom should suddenly come, right now, you're already in. You see, if you're walking in the light right now, as he is in the light, when the kingdom comes, well, first of all, you're not quite surprised completely because you had the feeling of it. But anyway, you're in. It's as simple as that. If you're a child of light, then there's this wonderful potential that will be ready when this kingdom comes. And we're so near to this moment for those who are walking in the light. They sense it so well. Margaret Barber just was walking in the light of the second coming of Jesus. And so many of her songs describe that feeling that she has, the whisper from the glory and all these kinds of things. Well, so there we are. We're children of light. That's the end of the story. We should have a prayer and go. Except for one little problem. This world is full of darkness, and that darkness can even influence us and remove us from kingdom light and kingdom times, out of his time zone, out of sync with God. Darkness can infiltrate our hearts. So this evening we want to fellowship about living in the KTZ, the kingdom time zone, as children of the light. Jesus said in John 12, verse 36, that we're children of light, but we have to learn how to continue in that light to become not children, but sons of light. Interesting maturity implied. While you have the light, believe in the light, he says, so that you may become sons of light. There's a becoming there, right? While you have the light, while you're in it, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. And of course, when we read Ephesians chapter 5, as we read tonight, we realize a fact that it's possible for children of light to fall asleep, which means effectually you're not aware of what times it is and you're out of sync with the living God. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Of course, well, Paul was speaking to Christians here, not talking to sinners. So I just want to list as an example five ways that we can be children of light but be asleep, be out of sync. Number one, if we as a Christian have sin unconfessed in our life, then we're not walking in the light and we're out of sync with the Lord of light. Number two, there may be some people saved, but probably because they've never understood, they've never taken up their cross and become a disciple following Jesus. And so Jesus has left them behind because they continue living their own lives. Which brings us to the third. There are some Christians who are living in carnal darkness, a completely selfish life, and they never once have come upon that altar and offered themselves in consecration as a living sacrifice. And it's easy for such a person, unconsecrated Christian, if there is really such a thing, to find themselves in darkness and not in light. There are some people saved, but unfortunately, under condemnation, feeling defeated all the time. And it's because they've never understood that they're crucified with Christ. They've never come to that place of rest in the life of Christ. Or as John simply puts it, they've never come to the place where they're abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in them. So all of that self-effort and defeat and sin causes condemnation, and condemnation takes us out of the light. And strangely, number five, even a servant can find themselves out of the light because they have tried doing things their own way. They've never really allowed Jesus to yoke up with them and learn from him how to serve. But bound and determined to serve on their own, they become exhausted. And some servants go right out of the light in defeat and in discouragement. But the good news is that when we awake, we can buy back time. Redeeming the time. Buying back is what redeeming means. Because the days are evil. The days are evil. And we're often just not awake. And darkness begins to slip into our lives. It doesn't have to be major ways. It can be very minor ways, but darkness slips in. So when we look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, as he says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. So he says, now sometimes it's good to remember that you used to be darkness. But now you're light. Now for everybody's life, different point of salvation in your lives, it may be different. For me, I wasn't saved until I was 20 years old. And so I really have many memories of what it was like to be darkness. Not only to walk in darkness, but actually produce darkness in my life. Remember, he says, but you don't have to be that way now. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have as a great example in the Bible Solomon, who, although he was gifted with such wisdom in his latter days, he began to worship the idols and gods of his wives and concubines. And when he did that, he came out of kingdom time zone right into under the sun. And he began to live out of light, in the shadows, under the sun. Under the sun, where we're disconnected from heaven. We don't know what heaven's up to. We just know all that weariness that's going on earth. And so Solomon describes it in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. His heart so far away from God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, there are cycles of times and seasons of time to be born, the time of die, la, la, la. Cycles going around endlessly, endlessly. Boring, vanity. That's what life is like under the sun. And yet even Solomon recognized in Ecclesiastes 3:11, as you all know, God has set eternity in my heart. I just can't figure it out. Under the sun, I've got this gnawing feeling. There's got to be something more to life. There's eternity and not just time, but I'm lost to it. The clouds are covering the heavenlies. Solomon, an example of what it means to be darkened. Now, when light shines, it changes our time into the times. Now, for the sake of young people tonight, and of course I may get in real trouble for this because I'm not a scientist, I'm now going to give the parable of light and time from Einstein's theory of relativity. All right, here's the parable. I think you've noticed in the last 2 weeks, Einstein's theory of relativity has come back in the news. You seen that? Because as they're looking at other new galaxies, they're seeing that, hey, you know what? His theories are proving true in outward galaxies. So we got some talk to do about this thing. Now, Einstein's theory was called relativity because basically things that were thought to be settled and constants became relative. And things that were thought to be relative became constants. Now, let me explain. New discoveries in atomic energy, of course, this was at the break of the 20th century, discovered that mass is no longer a solid constant. Mass is actually made up of, molecules inside it. There's protons and neutrons and electrons and morons and all kinds of little things. And so what we thought mass was a constant, but no, mass is relative to the speed of light. So E equals mc squared, energy equals mass, now relative, according to the speed of light. Speed of light turns out to be the constant, and matter turns out to be relative. Now, that's quite a change. Plus the fact, of course, it was due to spectroscopy, which I think it's a medical procedure. I'm not sure. No, as astronomers studied the far galaxies and stars, they began to trace the actions of particles as they approached the speed of light. And they found some interesting things. Now, of course, the main part of the equation has to do with energy. And what they discovered was that as particles were accelerated to the speed of light, boom! There was an atomic bomb, an explosion. Mass became energy as the speed of light was reached by these particles zipping around. But that's not the part I'm interested in. The other part of this also is very interesting is this. Time, chronos, was thought to be a constant. There's some clock in the world. Is it over in Greenwich, England or something? It keeps perfect time, and all times are adjusted to the chronos in Greenwich, England. I think it is something like that. We thought time was a constant until Einstein came along and said, wait a minute. Look what happens to time when it approaches the speed of light. It gets thicker. That's what he said. Time gets thicker as it approaches the speed of light. So his analogy was, as in an hourglass where sand is going through this little throat, as the sand reaches the speed of light, that is, as time reaches the speed of light, more sand comes through than in regular circumstances. This was called by the scientists now, not by Captain Kirk or Han Solo. The scientists called this time warp. That time could be bent, condensed toward the speed of light. It was not a constant anymore. It was variable, if you see what I mean. And of course, that's where we get this warp speed. Okay, hit 5 warp speed. And what it really means, if you get up to the speed of light, you can go, 10 years in 2 minutes. Something like that. You get the point. Okay. All right, so enough of this parable. I mean, here's the point of the parable. In KTZ, the kingdom time zone, time is condensed in the light of the kingdom. You see my point? It isn't just la, la, la time anymore. It's time that's got some density to it and some purpose to it and some fullness to it. That's why Jesus came in the Gospel of Mark, and the first thing he said out of his mouth, recorded by the Gospel of Mark, is, "The times are fulfilled. The kairos is filled," he says. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now that's what Jesus said. But whoa, when Jesus was living and where he walked in Galilee or in Jerusalem, the time changed wherever he walked. I'm sure you've noticed that. Mark just says, let me tell you how much the time changed. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately. The time was changed. It says that those in Galilee that sat in darkness saw a great light, and the whole time changed in Galilee. You might, in one sense, say that Galilee's time was changed to kingdom standard time. Everywhere Jesus went, there was the gospel, there was provision, there was food, there was healing, there was raising the dead, there was truth, there was conviction. Everywhere Jesus was, that light shone down, and people who were just walking through time, just sleepwalking, woke up and said, "Whoa, God is here. I need to repent." That's what we're talking about. That's full time. That's time that's got stuff in it. I could honestly say, I'm sure the disciples would say this 20 years after the fact. They never spent any time as full as the 3 years with Jesus. Can you imagine living in that kind of time? There's a picture of kingdom time zone where time is condensed, so much is going on. And so God came through Jesus Christ, exploding by his light into the lives of people with grace, with mercy, forgiveness, salvation, healing. This is Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus coming into time, Jesus changing our lives completely. And this is, in effect, what the Lord wants for all of our lives. Now, I don't want to, because David told me I shouldn't this morning when he was talking, we shouldn't make it like every day is a day filled with those events that alter and illuminate our times. Sometimes a day just goes by. It seems pretty basic. But if you're walking in the light, there's something of eternal purpose that God's doing in your life. Whether it's a correcting, whether it's a squeezing, whether it's a building up, whatever it is. Even though it seems like you've just passed 24 hours, it didn't seem like too much was going on externally. No, listen. When you're in the light, the time changes and you see things in a different frame. These dear brothers over here, they've been around so long that, like me, they can remember back in the 70s where God broke in to the United States in an amazing way. Time was changed in many places in the United States what we call the Jesus movement and some departments, the charismatic movement and everything. There was a time in the United States, I can remember in my early days as a servant of God preaching the gospel just out in a meeting, public meeting place, after playing my guitar and seeing 200 or 300 young people, teenagers, get saved. All of them drug addicts, dropped out, hippies. God was just all over the place. Now, we can't expect that to happen all the time. But I'm sure in your life at moments, at seasons, you've sensed the Lord working in condensed and extraordinary ways. He does that to awaken us to his reality, to show us the depth of his reality. Most of us live on two-dimensional flat land. And we so rarely get to see how multidimensional this kingdom really is. But God, by his grace, breaks into time and our time changes. Now, let me give you one example. Now, this is kind of stupid example. It's from my brain, but here we go. Prayer. The more light you have, the less time it takes. Example number one. Praying UTS prayers. That means praying under the sun. If you pray under the sun, a religious prayer, many people pray religious prayers, they're under the sun, it's snail mail. Now you pray, and the prayer lifts up from the ground, starts heading toward heaven. I don't know if it's going to get there, but it's going up by snail mail. Maybe you'll get a... Somehow you pray, and somehow you say, somehow, some way, sometime, I hope this prayer gets in God's mailbox. It's a pretty slow prayer. I've been praying for years. I'm just trying to push that prayer up. I don't know if it's still up yet. So I sent a reminder to God that I sent him a notice about the notice I sent. This prayer doesn't work so good. But how about the prayer with a living word of faith? As Jesus said, now when you pray, believe that you've received it and you'll have what you have. Whew. Now you pray with a word of faith, and as soon as you pray, phew, answer comes back. Now that's pretty fast, right? But wait a minute, there's a faster one. If you're seated with him in the heavenly places, you start to pray, and before you can finish, the prayer comes back and hits you. Because you're praying something that God's already answering before you could pray, because you were in God's eternal purpose, praying from the heavenlies. Now that's a speedy prayer. You pray, and God says, sorry, I already answered it. Just turn around and look. Right? So the saints there are praying for Peter to get out of prison. Peter's knocking on the door. And people say, well, we got to pray some more. Send him another snail mail. No. Just look around. There he is. Oh, listen, the kingdom time zone changes our times, changes our light. Paul testified. Here's what he said, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let there be light, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Paul met Jesus, as you know, on the road to Damascus, wow, did his kingdom time zone change. His whole life changed. His purpose changed. His methods changed. His motives changed. Wow, just meeting the light like that. His whole life was full with a sense of the presence of Jesus and the nearness of his coming. So he's always talking about this parousia, which means the presence of Jesus. He sensed it was so near. Now, I don't want to hold Paul up to an example and say, now, have you had a blinding experience on the road to Damascus? Because few of us could say that. But I would like to ask you, do you feel like you've ever been in the kingdom time zone? Have you ever sensed the Lord rushing upon you like a mighty wind? A truth that penetrates through your soul into your spirit. There's light, a shaft of light that comes into you. And sometimes in those moments, it just takes a moment, and light comes into you, and you can't even explain what that light was, but you saw something. Because eternity broke into your time. Well, I can say one thing. If you've been in KTZ, you'll agree with me, it's not a boring time. The Lord begins to fill your days and fill you with challenges and bring you under an open heaven and show you his purpose and give you his blessings, every blessing in the heavenly places, and you're suddenly living in a seemingly different realm. But of course, you're here on earth. You're still in your time zone. But something's changed in your life. I think many of us Christians, we actually feel many times as if we actually live like in two time zones. Maybe we go to church on the Lord's Day and we have a time of worship. We sense the Lord so very present and near. Then we go to work on Monday and where's the Lord? I hope that you being in the kingdom isn't a matter of what day of the week it is. I used to tell young people, my definition of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord now. Not in theory. If he's not Lord of your life, you know, what do you think, you're in the kingdom? Because the king has to be over you for you to be in the kingdom. It makes sense. Where Jesus is Lord now. Famous quote, if I can only remember who said it, says, either Jesus is Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. Right? That's what we're talking about here. A position under the Lord. Not a general position. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord. Yeah, I know. I love Jesus. Yeah, he's my Savior. Yeah, no, we're not talking about it. Is Jesus Lord now? He's telling you what to do and you're obeying. Ah, this is a wonderful place. Well, we see that this problem is such that Paul has to go into some detail about what happens when the world's darkness affects us, pulls us out of sync with kingdom time. We eventually fall asleep. He says there in Ephesians 5, 15, 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. It seems that children of light, which is everybody who's saved, children of light have a free choice. I took that from David. Have a free choice, which he spoke about this morning, what time zone you want to live in. You choose. Now, as a child of light, you should be in the kingdom time zone, but you can choose to live there or the UTS. So when we go back to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, we can walk in the kingdom time zone. Listen to some of the wonderful information we get on that. Now, you are light in the Lord. When you're in the kingdom time zone, you actually bear a certain light within yourself. Now, it may be small. You may be a young Christian, but you have a light that others can notice because you are the light of the world. And you've got something in you that's qualitatively different than somebody who's only in the darkness. When you walk in the light, it says you can discover what is pleasing to the Lord. How wonderful to walk and do this. And then do this. Ah, and you find this is really pleasing to the Lord. It's wonderful to walk in the light. And as you walk in the light, learn how to walk more effectively and redeem the time more perfectly. All as you walk along like that. But you can look at Ephesians 5, 11 through 13, and see something of what it's like to live in the under the sun zone. That is to say, you're a child of light living in the dark. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. There's so many deeds we can do under the sun that are unfruitful and futile. Verse 12. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And we can be Christians and yet be doing these disgraceful things that bring condemnation and shame to your conscience. Listen, there's nothing more miserable than a child of the light who's walking in the darkness. Condemnation just rings around your heart and squeezes all the faith out of your life. Or chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 13. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And there, if you're trying to hide in darkness, you know you'll be exposed. Sometimes a kid gets out of high school and, you know, goes away to college and they try to hide for a while. You know you're going to be exposed. You're doing some stuff wrong and you know you're doing stuff wrong, but you think you'll never get caught. Well, I'm sorry. You're going to get caught. And you're going to get exposed. And you live in that dread of knowing that the jig's up. That's no way to live. Paul talks about this being a child of light, walking in the light, being light. And he mentions it in other places as well. So let's look at two other passages where Paul also talks of this same matter. The times are affected by the light. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Paul talks about this same matter. Do this, knowing the times, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's a song that we sang tonight. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your armor of light. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, I think you know these things already, dear child of light. So don't fall asleep. Wake up. Again, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 4, he's speaking to very young Christians. But he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is no time to sleep for those who are children of light. Awake, sense the times we're in, and you'll understand what to do. Paul, there again in Ephesians chapter 5, says, don't be ignorant or foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that means, dear saint, as a son of light, as a child of light, you know what the will of the Lord is. It's very clear. Don't be foolish. You know what the will of the Lord is for your life. Be obedient to the light and walk in that light. Now we want to explain some of the more subtle problems that we get into as Christians, to where we actually think we're walking in the light, but we're not walking in the light. And so I'd like to ask the question to you, just to use an example in the scriptures and then apply it to ourselves. How is it that the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes and all in Jerusalem, who were so, so very intelligent and knowledgeable about the kingdom of God, about the scriptures of the coming of the Messiah, and all of these knowledgeable things, why is it when Jesus came, they were out of sync completely with the kingdom of heaven? And when the king came, the very king of the kingdom of heaven, the king they were waiting for, they didn't see it and they rejected him. How is that possible? Well, there's an interesting differentiation I want to make here because it applies to us. There's a difference between light and teaching. There's a difference between light and doctrine. But sometimes we confuse the two. In Acts chapter 13, verse 27, when Paul is preaching the gospel on his first missionary journey, he speaks of those leaders in Jerusalem, and this is what he says. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognizing neither Jesus nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these scriptures by condemning Jesus. Now, what is the writer saying here? What's Paul preaching? He's saying, first of all, the leaders in Jerusalem, everybody knows, they knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. There's no doubt about that. They knew the scriptures. And yet they were blind to two things. They had doctrine, but they didn't have light. And why were they blind? It's obvious. When Jesus came into their midst, they didn't recognize him. Now, that's a simple litmus test. If we're here tonight in this meeting and Jesus is here, do you recognize him or not? When Jesus came into Jerusalem, these leaders with all of this vast messianic prophecy and Bible knowledge of the kingdom of God, they didn't recognize him. And secondly, he says, though they heard the prophets every Sabbath in the synagogue, they never heard the voices of the prophets. The Greek word there is actually the voices. I have utterances. But they heard the word, but they didn't hear the voices underneath the word. And so he says, ironically, they fulfilled the very word that they didn't understand. They knew the doctrines and the knowledge of, as an example, Isaiah 53, but because they didn't hear the voice behind Isaiah 53, they ended up crucifying the very one spoken of in Isaiah 53. That's pretty ironic. That somebody could have doctrinal knowledge but not have light, and so be blind to the truth. Now, this is an important distinction, and Paul makes this distinction to tell us that it's possible for us to know a lot about doctrine and even to know the Word of God really well and yet not have any light. Do you believe that's possible? That a person can be a scriptural genius and not even know that Jesus is the light, never had that light shine upon them? If that happens, there could be a deception there, a thought, well, certainly I'm in the light because I know all of this stuff. Before Paul was saved, wow. I mean, as a true Pharisee, he really knew the word, but boy, when he met the light, well, you know what happened, right? Everything changed for him. But then when he went back to the Old Testament and started reading, he said, whoa, there's Jesus in the law. Wait a minute, there's Jesus in the prophets. Wait a minute, there's Jesus in the writings. He's everywhere. I knew the law, the prophets, and the writings, but I never saw the light of what these were talking about until Jesus was my focus, and now I understand the Word of God. Tremendous change came about in Paul's life. And so we know in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, Paul prays for the Christians. And why? He's praying and he's, you know, in Ephesians, he really goes into the heavenlies and shares of God's eternal purpose and a lot of high and wonderful things. But he prays, oh God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, please give my brethren a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all these great doctrines from Ephesians are just great doctrines. But Lord, if you'll shine your light on the doctrines, they'll see the person behind the doctrines and see the light of what they're talking about. Not just as doctrines, but as light. Ah, I see it. Now, of course, all of you know by example, many of you, I think probably a majority of you actually, grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian church, you heard the gospel, you knew you were a sinner, you knew you needed Jesus, all that stuff you knew, and then thank God, the light shone one day, and you saw you needed Jesus, and you saw he saved you. Whatever it was you saw, that's what brought you from a doctrinal growing up Christian understanding of things into the reality of that understanding. There's so many wonderful things in the scriptures, but unless we see them in the light of Jesus Christ, they just remain things. Then Paul doesn't want these people just knowing about God's eternal purpose so they can use those words. He wants them to see God's eternal purpose. Because as soon as you see it, then you know what to do regarding it. You see what I'm saying? It isn't just a doctrine. It's something you see. Ah, now I see what to do. how to cooperate with that purpose. Whereas many run against God's purpose, totally ignorant that they're doing so because they don't have light of the things that we're talking about. So there's this danger of being taught and understanding things without the light of truth ever reaching our heart. Doctrines are great, but unless they reach our heart with light, we have problems. Now, when it comes to our children growing up in such a church, unfortunately, some of our young people have heard all the talk, but they don't see the light. Now, I hope before they get off to college that you as parents and you as elders, responsible brothers, will talk to your teenagers and be sure that they see light. Because if they see doctrine, what happens is, when they get away, by the time they reach college, you know, our doctrines and the requirements and the truths involved in our assembly and all the things we do and all of the women wearing kerchiefs on their head and all this kind of, it really starts to look kind of stupid unless you see the light of why these things are being done. And next thing you know, our young people get into a college Christian group. And of course, they're immediately stars because they know the Bible. They can turn to Jeremiah. That makes them the Bible leader in 1 week. And because most Christians love the Lord, but their Bible knowledge is very shallow, our folks become leaders. And in the midst of the leaders, they're introduced to what I would call broader gospel or another gospel. Or a gospel that's easier to live in under the sun. There's doctrines, there's works, there's things to do, there's many wonderful things. But it's no longer walking in the light. It's walking under the sun doing Christian things. Now, if we don't capture our children with light and teach them how to walk in the light and obey the light, they can grow up and become doctrinal whizzes. I like how Paul defines the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Because as he's talking to Paul about talking to Timothy about how people should conduct themselves in the house of God, he calls it the church of the living God. And then he talks two things juxtaposed. One, the church of God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So you see, there is truth there. There is doctrine. There are teachings. There are things that are true. And the church should be the pillar and foundation. You want to know the truth, you should go to the church. You should gather as the church, and you'll see the truth standing right before you. But then he goes on in verse 16 and says, now by great common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And here he says, you know, it can't just be doctrine. There's got to be a life lived by Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's got to be that inward life to match that doctrine. That's the church as it's walking in the light. So we have this challenge even for our teenagers, and frankly, we have a challenge for ourselves as veteran Christians, and it's a whole other kind of thing, but here's what happens. Many times, and I think for many of us, by the grace of God, we saw the light. We saw the light in some fundamental way after being a Christian for a while and trying this way and that. And well, all I remember is 1975, I came my first time to the Richmond Family Conference. And I saw something that changed my whole life. And I had been studying the scriptures a long time, and I was a minister who'd gone to seminary and the whole thing. But boy, I didn't see Christ the center, Christ the head, Christ over all, Christ all sufficient. I never saw that. And when my eyes opened, I had to start all over again. But I'm so thankful for that time. And for many of you, at one time or another, somehow the Lord opened your eyes to bigger and better things, for kingdom things. And your eyes began to see things wonderful about what God was doing and all these things. Now the challenge is to remain in that light. Because that light can dim and after a while be replaced by a mental knowledge of doctrines, but no longer have light in our spirit. That's the problem. Light is a function of God in our spirit. It's something revealed. And out of that light comes truth. But after a while, we can get truth in our head, but no longer be walking in that light. And we're just talking words. So we develop habits and traditions based on our knowledge. Our life, not really in kingdom time zone. When the church gathers together, I don't know, is this in the kingdom time zone? Is the Lord here pressing himself, presenting himself, reigning over us? We claim all the things. Is it really true? Maybe we've learned to pray, but we're not really watching for his coming. Maybe we're serving, but we're not bearing that free will sacrifice testimony that our brother talked about this morning, but we're just serving as a kind of a duty. I got to speak this Sunday. Our worship can be full of wonderful words, full of emotions and full of sentiment, but just be formulaic. You realize that we can deceive ourselves about these things and actually be out of step with our King and our Lord and what he's doing in these last days, but be totally convinced that we're totally in the thing because we're saying all the right words, doing all the... And usually when the Lord comes to us, as he came to the seven churches, and he really opens up our eyes, because by his grace and love, he wants to reveal to us, expose to us where we're out of the light. It's usually those same things, isn't it? We've lost our first love. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches has choked our inheritance right out of our lives. Our self desire for self-preservation has taught us some way to get around a life of the cross. And we save our lives instead of offer our lives and lay them down. We become exhausted because we've spent years serving by our own soul life. And so rather than being renewed in our spirit, our soul is just wasted. And all we can think of doing is retiring or escaping. I hope you're not 62 years old looking to retire from God's purpose, from kingdom time. I'm not talking about your job now. I'm talking about retiring from the purpose of God in exhaustion. Oh, let the kids do it. I'm tired. Just going to watch my favorite baseball team. That's all I need. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves by looking around smugly and comparing ourselves with other groups and saying, well, we're a lot better than that. No, that's not the question at all. Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? If we're not, then all that we're doing means nothing. Now, what do we do about it? You know, John is our brother who brings recovery to us. He recovers life to us. He recovers light to us. His testimony is get back in the light and walk in the light with Jesus. Have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you'll be walking as you should be walking, in righteousness and in love and in light. 1 John, the whole letter, just spells all these things out. You see, John is a son of Issachar. He knows what time it is. He knows what to do. He says, now my little children, the time is late. The end has come. Right now, antichrists have gone out into the world. Now you know this is the time. Now here's what you need to do, he says. Three things. Having spoken about this matter of walking in the light, he comes and appeals to three different growths of light in our lives. Number one, little children. What does he say about the little children in 1 John chapter 2? Do you know? They have two qualities about them. One, they know their sins are forgiven. Now they've got that much light. Praise God. And they know their Father. Little children, you know the Father. You know your sins have been forgiven. Now that's walking in the light for a little child of God. Isn't it wonderful? The enemy would try to attack. Say, you sinner. He'd say, but my sins have been forgiven. You know that. And you know he's your father. The devil can't rob that from you unless you fall into the darkness. So walk in that light. And then the Lord will give you some more light so you can become a young man. John says, I write to you now, young men. Do you know what time it is? You know what to do? Young man, I'm writing to you because you're laying hold of the word of God. Now, if you're a little child and you want to become a young man, you have got to lay hold of the word of God and begin to study it and get it into your heart. Because he says, you young men, the word of God abides in you. You young men, you can overcome the evil one because the word of God abides in you. Ah, now you're walking in the light. And this light is not only coming from here, but this light is coming from the word being made live to you. And you're able to do some spiritual battle against the enemy. Wonderful, wonderful. But then, anybody here has been a Christian more than a handful of years. I write to you fathers. Now, do you know him who's been from the beginning? Do you know what that means? Do you know of his depths and his heights and of his purpose and of his ways? You should be seeing his ways, understanding not just his acts, but his ways by now. So you can help other people on the way. We need spiritual fathers, sisters who are spiritual fathers, brothers who are spiritual fathers, who can tell people what the times are and what to do. Just like John is showing us right here. There's an eternal purpose behind all of these things. Well, all I can do is tell you to wake up. I hope maybe somebody here who's fallen asleep will wake up spiritually. Maybe you're a teenager, you've been through the whole mill. Maybe you've been through the family conference classes and you've studied all these guys. You know what? The children who go through these classes, they know Daniel and David and Ruth better than most preachers. I mean, they really get, you know, they come back and tell you what they've learned. You say, oh, I didn't know that. Wonderful. The teachers are teaching wonderful things. But maybe you've been through the whole thing, but the light's not upon you right now. You've gotten into a dark little shadow place. Wake up. You're a child of light. Now walk as children in the light. Don't be foolish. You know what the will of the Lord is, he says. Wow. That's not leaving any room for fudging. Oh, I don't know what God's will is. Oh, yes, you do. Step into the light for 1 second, and you'll know exactly what to do. Well, let me just say a few final things here. Just to encourage the young people. Listen, there's so much yet to be discovered in the light. Oh, listen, we're down in the foothills. There's so much more to know about Jesus. There's so much more to know about his purpose and the way he does things and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so much. Don't be satisfied with where you are. There's so much more to learn in the light, dear young person. Go on in the light. Learn more of his life and power. Start off where you are. You know he loves you. You know he's your Savior. Now walk in that love. Respond back to him with love. Do what our dear brother David was sharing this morning. Give him a free will offering every day and worship and thank him. Grow in that light. 3, become a student of the word. Really lay hold of this word. You know, you lay hold of his word, and even if you don't understand it all, you know, God will shine light on it as time goes along, and you'll understand even the things that you've heard about. You imagine David was talking about on the way, there he was, you know, upcoming doctor, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, he's listening to these tapes. Back in those days, they were tapes, you know, there were no MP3s around. So he's listening to these old tapes, speeding up and jamming up, and he's 3 o'clock in the morning trying to understand what's going on. I'm sure he took in a lot of stuff. I don't know how much stuff he really saw the light in, but now the Lord's showing him more and more and more. But the Lord needs a basic database of the Word of God to really bring us further, further into the light. There's so much to be recovered of kingdom life. It's such a privilege. Would you get to bring somebody into the kingdom time zone? I don't know. I know that a lot of people are very introverted, have a tough time. But there's really nothing more wonderful than to witness to somebody and suddenly see the light bulb come on. They hear the stuff. They've heard it before. Yeah, I've heard it. And then you say one thing. And they realize they need Jesus. And you brought them into the light. Praise God. Listen, there's so much more to these mysteries of how God moves and works. And he wants you a part of it as a child of light, becoming a son of light, dwelling in that light more and more and more. And then when the kingdom comes, are you prepared? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're not in the dark. You're in the light. You're walking with the Lord, and he will change your mortality into immortality, your imperfection into perfection. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you're walking in the light. We're children of the light, and the day is at hand. So walk as children of light. Let's pray. At times, you Lord, you pull back the curtain and you allow us to see that things are precipitously moving toward your return. When we see the global matters of kingdoms rising and falling, and we see the instabilities and the problems and the sins becoming more and more endemic in our nation and in our world, we see that the time is ripe for your coming. Lord, we want to be those who are so found in the light and living in the light that we're ready to be the bride in the light. Lord, teach us how to walk in such a way that we're just not living by doctrines and things we know, but we're still quickened and enlivened by the Spirit within with a vision of you in our world. Change us, Lord. Condense our time. Fill them with purpose, with blessing, with challenge. Lord, we want to live in your time zone. We know by your mercy you'll shine light and show us the way. And so we pray and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.